Thank you once again for the opportunity to be together, to praise your name. We are trusting in you. We're trusting in the work that you're doing that we can't see. We're trusting that you are at work in everything that happens, and that you will keep the promise to us that you will indeed work everything out for the good of those who love you. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask that you open our hearts to your word today. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we seem to take an awful lot of delight in finding fault? And it's pretty easy to do because we're all faulty. And sometimes I think we feel better about ourselves, although it's not necessarily a conscious thing. But when we can spot fault in somebody else, we feel maybe ours isn't so bad. At least I'm not that guy. But we especially like finding the fault with people who we have some kind of problem with. Maybe they're outright enemies. Maybe they are imagined. Whenever we're involved in a time of war, you can look back in history and you can see how propaganda has been used to demonize the other side. And that's not to take away from sometimes things that get shown are true. But there's also quite a bit of just whipping people up and getting people all into it. Or maybe, you know, if it's somebody that's wronged us, it's easy to see what's wrong with them. Or somebody we just don't like. But then we can feel justified in having contempt. But that is not that's not God's way of thinking. It comes out of our own twisted thinking, out of our own misunderstanding, I don't know if there's a better way to put that, but sometimes it comes out of our own insecurities. And then some people just see the worst in every situation. It's not without merit. You know, if you're working for Department of Homeland Security, maybe you need to see the worst in everything. But for most of us, it's not a fun way to live. It's not a practical way to live. And most people seem to recall memories of things that have gone wrong. If they pull back a memory, they tend to remember what went wrong instead of what went right. But this tendency will be applied to people as well as it is applied to situations. And I think what it indicates is a need for inner healing. Maybe a need to deal with anger issues, past pains, wounds, fears, and disappointments. Because it's not God's way. God, of course, knows us all. He knows our fault. He knows our fault, and you know what? He loves us anyway. And because he loves us, he corrects us, and he helps us. Because he sees past what we are to what we will be. He sees what he is creating. He sees into eternity. And he forgives. And he is ultimately the one that each of us, though, are going to have to answer. The context today, we're beginning with chapter 14 of Romans. And we've moved into some of the practical instructions that Paul gives us to what it looks like to live out what we believe. What a transformed life is actually supposed to look like. A living sacrifice. Our thoughts and our actions centered on knowing His will. Humbly serving others with the gifts that God has given us. Even returning good for evil. And laying down the law of love. And having our flesh under control, rejecting its lusts and everything that that produces. So against that backdrop then, we have, he's continuing on. He's now going to deal more with our relationship with other people, perhaps in the body, in the church. So we'll start in chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats must not view the one who does not eat with contempt, and the one who does not eat must not judge the one who eats, for God accepts him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? By his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it for the Lord. And he who eats for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again? Why do you view your brother with contempt? For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each one of us will give account for himself to God. Now, what is this all about? It's helpful to have an idea here of what the controversy is that he's addressing, and what it means. You had here a mix of Jewish and Gentile believers. And so one of the issues would have been, you know, what you're supposed to eat and what you're not supposed to eat. Now, as for the eating of meat, the Old Testament law, which the Jewish believers may have been following, does not forbid the eating of all meat, but it does specify the things that you should and should not. It's the clean versus the unclean. And there were some, apparently, who took this to an extreme measure just to be sure that they wouldn't eat anything that they shouldn't. And then there are others who are avoiding it because they don't. That you could never be sure that it wasn't meat sacrificed to idols, and so they would just not eat meat. The Jews also, there are laws about how you're supposed to prepare the food, and if they couldn't verify how it was prepared, then they would just avoid eating it. And he addresses a second issue then, having to do with holy days. The Sabbath, obviously, the Gentiles wouldn't have a custom about that, and Rome didn't treat any day different than any other day. If they were slaves, then they might not have the option about whether or not they were going to work on the Sabbath or not. And of course, you have the special feast days, which God had ordained for the Jews, which do have some value, but they're not something that that is mandated for a Christian. But this all comes down. Paul says, whatever you do, and it's obvious from the way he worded this that the stronger position or the more mature position is that you have the freedom not to partake as you choose, to celebrate as you choose. Only do it in faithfulness to the Lord. The obligation, the feeling that there was an obligation to observe these things, Paul does call a sign of weakness, of immature faith. But it's interesting here because you might recall, if you are a student of your Bible, if you read your Bible, you might recall his attitude toward the church at Galatia, the letter to the church there, in which he is indignant. He is very upset that they are going back and trying to apply the law as if they had to live by the law. But here, Paul seems to be striking a much more conciliatory or much more accepting tone. What's the difference? The difference is the approach. In the case of the Galatians, you had external influences. You had people coming in trying to tell them that, you have to keep all these things. You have to do all these things in order to truly be part of God's family and building this sense of obligation or building this insistence that they do that. And Paul is indignant about that. That is not the gospel I preach to you, he says. But here, you have something different going on. You have people who are new to the faith, who still carry with them a sense of obligation about how things should be done. And Paul's basically saying, well, you leave them alone. Give them time to grow. Don't be judging them. Don't be contemptuous of them because they don't see things the same way you do. The truth remains that the Christian is free. And these differences are not crucial. They don't have to do, in this case, with people trying to go back and add something to salvation, as you had going on in the other situation. You have people who are doing the best that they understand to be faithful to the Lord. And he says, only do whatever you're doing, only do it because of faith. Do it because of your conviction. Because he's going to say later, and we won't get to this first till next week, but he's going to say later on in the chapter, whatever is not from faith is sin. And if you really believe you got to do that, and you don't do that, then you're not operating in faith anymore. And even though technically what you're doing may not be sinful, it's sinful for you because you're operating outside of what you think is right. and you're not operating out of faith. Then he says, who are you to judge? Who are we as servants of God? God is the master. And you are, you're not the one being served. I'm not the one being served. I know we're supposed to serve each other. I understand that. But in this context, what we're not the ones who are, we're not responsible for their service to the master. They are. And their master is the same master that we have, but their master, just like he loves us, he loves them. And who are we to critique someone else's servant? You know, a few years ago, I was working for a different company, and they were doing this thing for a while where they had they were trying to, I guess, follow some HR dictate about how many people could be managed by any one person. And so there was an HR structure that was completely different than the actual structure we worked in every day. And sometimes we would have people who were evaluating our performance that we didn't work with on a regular basis. They had no idea what we did. And thankfully, that eventually went away. But that was just the craziest thing in my mind. How can you review my performance? We don't work together. There's nothing for you to work with except what I tell you. And you know, what I tell you is obviously going to be to my. You know, and you could ask other people, and or there were things you could do to try to be fair. But it wasn't the best system. Or it would be like me. Most of us here are familiar with the rideshare services and how those work. And after you get done, you're asked to give the driver a rating. Well, what sense would it make for me to go when I get home, take my phone over and hand it to Linda and say, "Hey, rate this guy." Well, she don't know. I was the one who rode with him. So it's up to me. To make that evaluation. Nobody else is in a position to do that. Put it that way, and that's the way it is with us. We're all following God. We're all working for the same master, but it's His decision. It's His evaluation that really matters. And he has the exclusive right. And the beautiful thing, the wonderful thing is, as Paul says here, God is able to make him stand. He will stand because God is able to make him stand. You know what? Take that and turn it around. That means you will stand because God is able to make you stand. You need the same grace. I need the same grace. And we have a very gracious master. We're all accountable before God. And I remember the first time I read this, the second part of that passage about living and dying, and I was trying to make sense of it in terms of what he's just said, trying to understand it in terms of the context. And I think it really goes back to, at least in part, the idea that you see starting back in chapter 8 of not living according to the flesh, of crucifying the flesh, of living according to a higher standard. The self, the flesh has to be put to death in favor of the spirit. And so we live not for ourselves, we live for Jesus. We are living sacrifices, as it says back in chapter 12. And he is Lord of all. He purchased us with his blood. He lived and died and lived again so that we can live. And we're all under his judgment. And we'll all, I don't know what that looks like for a Christian. I know that we're spared condemnation because he paid for that. But yet we all are accountable to him. And if we're not, then we're not really his. Now, how do we kind of pull this into the modern era, as it were? As Christians, over the ages, we have developed a whole lot of our own traditions. And some of them are tied to Scripture. Some of them, I think, rather loosely, and maybe not with appropriate interpretation, but everybody's going to claim some kind of scriptural basis for the things they do. But the Baptist Church, of course, really only has two things that we consider absolutes, and that is baptism and communion. And I think even on the idea of communion, we kind of have it a little bit backwards. I've explained why I think that. Really, any time we meet together and have a meal, we're experiencing communion. So I guess actually Baptists are pretty good at that. We like to get together and have meals. But some other things, and I'm not going to get into specifics because I don't want, that's not here to create more division, trying to create unity, not division. Other things, though, maybe take a little bit more of a stretch to get to the scriptural basis of it. And we often disagree on what constitutes biblical practice. And mostly, a lot of things we do are just the way we've always done it. Some are demonstrably unbiblical, but most are just neutral. They're just the way we've always done it. Not bad, not good, but that goes back to something else I've been saying for years. Most of the things we do are not holy in and of themselves. They're not mandated. There would be no issue between us and the Lord if we change things, if we change them for the right reasons. If we change them in order to more effectively do the things that he's called us to do. Our problem comes, though, is we get to the point where our traditions become our objects of worship instead of the object of worship being the Lord himself. And then anybody who doesn't do it our way then becomes a heretic. And we put ourselves in God's place, judging his people. And that is not a good place. That's not a place we want to be. So focus on the things that matter. Any true believer will have standards. And that has to be so. In fact, if we're not able to have standards, if we're not able to recognize sin, how do we repent of something we can't acknowledge? But hopefully, the standards that we establish come from God's word and not from stuff that we made up, like the Pharisees often did, or they took something that was a rule, but they expanded upon it and made it a means of oppression instead of the redemptive thing that it was meant to be. Right and wrong are real. And we must confront sin. To not confront sin is sinful itself. It's not loving. It's not bringing the redemption that we're supposed to be about. if we just allow somebody to continue on their way. Jesus gave us a process in Matthew 18. We start by personal confrontation. We start by talking to people. And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. If somebody comes to me with a complaint about somebody else, the first question I'm going to ask is, did you talk to them? Because that's where it starts. And a lot of times when that, a lot of times that'll be where it ends. You find out it's not all what you thought it was. But the whole point is, I'm not going to go into that whole thing, but the point is redemption. It's always about bringing somebody back into agreement with the body, into the fullness of what God intended for them and for us. Truth remains true. But sometimes we need to not be so sure that we know it. You might be right, but there may be more things you don't know. And that's especially true as we're dealing with individuals on a one-to-one basis. We may see something and think one thing, and it's actually something entirely different because we don't know everything. We don't know everything that the Holy Spirit knows. And the father of lies loves to criticize. He can get us doing that. He can tear us down. He can divide us up. So don't let him speak through you. We need a change of perspective sometimes. Paul warns us earlier on, as we studied back in chapter 12, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. You are of great value to God. Know this. Rejoice in it. Understand just how valuable. I've heard it said, and I've even struggled with, well, I don't know, Lord, is that really true? You've probably heard it said, if you were the only one, he'd have died for you. He loves you that much. But he also loves all your brothers and sisters with that same kind of love. And we ought not to get puffed up and get prideful over other people and think more highly of ourselves, as he says, than we should. Now, we know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but sometimes we don't talk like it. Regard one another as more important than yourselves is the way that, not just the same, but more important. As Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 puts it. And you see that even as you go back and look at Jesus, look at the life of Jesus. Look what he did on the night that he was about to be betrayed. He washed all the disciples' feet like a slave would do. Because he knew who he was, and he knew that that didn't change his identity. In fact, it confirmed his identity. And note too that Judas was still there when he did that. But we're less likely to find fault if we're looking at other people like that. If we do, we should be checking our hearts. What do we got going on? Is it unforgiveness? Is it envy? If there is some sort of justification for it, then we approach them with the idea of redeeming love. Grace others with the grace that's been given to you. This season, I was just seeing this morning that we were a post on our neighborhood Facebook group, and we have our 4th of July parade every year, and Starting to gear up for that, and this year it's the big 250, and all kind of stuff is being planned to celebrate. Some things have already happened, and we're going to celebrate our freedom. And well, we should. It is a gift that we have been given, and we should thank our Lord for it, while remembering that it does have a cost, and freedom comes with responsibility. Comes with responsibility to in the worldly sense, it comes with responsibility to our country, consideration of the freedom of others, responsibility to participate in the government that you've been given, but also, and more importantly, to the Lord, to use the freedom that we have responsibly and not in a way that causes harm to other people, and to honor the one who gave it to us along with everything else that we have. So that's kind of a preview of what we do next week, the Lord willing, unless something else intervenes. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have, the freedom that comes because of what you did on that cross, because you set us free. We no longer have to live under the bondage of sin. We no longer have to live under the curse of the law, because you freed us, because you gave your life, because your blood was spilled to pay for our sins. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And show us, Lord, how we ought to live in the light of that truth and what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen.